Well, hello again. We're continuing our study on kingdom finances. Now this week, I feel like the Lord is wanting me to teach on a lesson that's not already posted at the website. It's about the unjust steward. Some of the more modern translations say the shrewd manager. If you want to follow along, it's in Luke 16 is where we're going to start in verse 1. I've taught on this many, many times in the Kingdom Finances section of the website, but I couldn't find one. I've had more than one person ask me recently that, you know, do you have a whole teaching devoted to it? I couldn't find one, so I feel like the Lord's saying, well, let's do one. So today we're going to look at the unjust steward, and I want to again give credit where credit's due. I thank God, Pastor Dave Roberson. He was the one that broke most of this for me. And then the Lord's given me some understanding on it also. Now, to understand this parable of the unjust steward, you have to leave it in the context. And remember, the whole image here is, even though we're going to look at Luke 16, this is right in the middle of a teaching, a whole teaching that Jesus did. That starts really in Luke 15:1 and goes all the way through Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. And you've got to leave it in that setting, otherwise you can get way off. So let me just read it first. And of course, I read out of the King James, and you know, whatever you use, whatever translation that you like. But here we go. And we'll just read it first. Luke 16, starting in verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man, which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. And the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, and to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their homes. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? Now that's the end of the parable, but we've got to read the next verse. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Here it is. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can not. He didn't say it was difficult, that you could do it with great difficulty. He said, you can not serve them both. Well, you know, when you first read this, I remember when I first read it, the Lord commended this guy. He's a crook. I mean, you talk about violation of the stewardship. I mean, he is totally turned against his master. He's turned against him, and he's the people that owed his master money. In this case, it was oil and wheat, and he's actually having them reduce the amount that they owe. I mean, this is crooked, and yet the Lord commends the unjust steward. And boy, your head just goes tilt. And what in the world does it mean? Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Oh my. So you just, you know, I remember in the early days I'd read it and I go, well, Lord, you know what it means. And I just have to go on because I didn't know what it means. So let's keep it in everything in context. All right. I'm going to read it this time with comment. Here we go. And he said unto his, back to Luke 16:1. He said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. I remember one time I was going through there and the Lord stopped me right there and he asked me a question. Who is your rich man? And I thought about it for a minute. I said, well, that's Jesus. He's my master. Then he asked me the second question. Does your rich man have a steward? And are you one of them? Whoa. I hadn't really thought about it like that. See, growing up in the modern church, most people don't really think about themselves as being a steward, especially financially, to the Lord. We have the mindset of the tithe, and I'm not against the tithe, but in the mindset of the tithe, 90% is yours and 10% is the Lord's. And so you feel like you have faithfully fulfilled your obligation if you give your 10%. But like we were teaching the last few weeks when it comes to stewarding the pound, if your position in the body of Christ is to be what the Bible calls the ministry of helps, in Romans 12, it's called the simplicity of giving. If you're called to really go and make money for the Lord, remember when he came to the good servants, they both said, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds or 5 pounds or whatever it gained. They returned it all to the Lord. See, the principal and what they had gained, they saw it as all being the Lord's. So when he first asked me the question, well, how many years ago? A long time ago. He was just beginning to dawn upon my mind. He wanted a different relationship with me than just 90% is mine and 10% is the Lord's, and once I give my 10%, then I'm through. I mean, that's good, and a lot of people live that way, and that's fine. But if you're called to be in the ministry of helps, or simplicity of giving, or what we call today a gospel entrepreneur, listen, that's a whole different level. I sometimes think, when it just comes to stewardship, yeah, I think about whoever handles the checkbook for a major corporation. You can pick, you know, IBM, Microsoft, Apple, any big company. Somebody in those locations, somebody there writes the paychecks. Somebody there pays the electric bill. Somebody there, and they're doing it, they're paying it with the company finances. And whoever does that, see, is an absolute steward. Now, they're not necessarily making money for the company, but they're a steward of the money that the company has. See, by definition, what is a steward? A steward, by definition, is somebody who handles the finances that belong to somebody else. The whole point is it's not yours. Thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And it belongs to the Lord. It's not yours. See, people go to, we put people in prison who start taking company money for their own personal use. That's called embezzlement. And we put people in prison for that. Well, you can get in big trouble with the Lord for doing that. This guy, you'll see why the Lord commended him here in a minute. And it's not because he was crooked. All right. There was a certain rich man. Our rich man is Jesus, which had a steward. I'm one of them. I trust you're one of them. And the same, though, was accused that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is this that I hear of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. Now notice, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Now that's the point. This steward realized that the day was coming that his stewardship was going to come to an end. He's not always going to have this position. He's going to be put out of his stewardship. Oh, and I thank God for Pastor Dave. This was the key that unlocked the whole parable. Because you have to understand, listen, the only time that you in your eternal, you know, you're going to live forever. Have you? You've learned that, right? If you're born again, you're an eternal creature. He said to me one time after I received Christ, you know, when you receive Christ, you die in Christ. That's what baptism in water is all about. It's symbolic. I died to my old man. I'm resurrected to new life. And one time when I was meditating all that, he said it to me this way. He says, son, you've done all the dying you're ever going to do. One day you're going to shed this body and you'll get a new one. But you yourself, you've done all the dying you're ever going to do. You're going to be with me forever. Excuse me, I'm about to have a running fit. Every time you think about that, we are eternal creatures. But see, so let's think eternity, 10 gazillion light years from now. I won't get to be a steward then. The only time, really, now, of course, none of us really know what's going to happen there and beyond. But in light of this parable, the only time on earth that I get to be his steward on earth is while I'm living on the earth. Now, in this case, the steward was about to be fired. But so the point is, he knew he was coming to the end of his stewardship. And he had to do something now to prepare for life then, after he's put out of his stewardship. The point for us is, the day is going to come when you're going to put off this earth suit, you're going to leave the planet, and your stewardship, your opportunity to steward money for the Lord on planet Earth will come to an end. The only time that we have where we can steward finances for the King is during our lifetime on planet Earth. We all need to live with that mindset. My stewardship is going to come to an end. I need to live now knowing that in my mind, that the only time I get to be his steward is now. I need to be really faithful now to prepare for the rest of eternity, really, which is to come. All right, so this unjust steward, let's pick it up in verse 3. So then the steward said within himself, he's thinking, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. You know, perhaps he was a frail person, I don't know. And to beg I am ashamed. You know, couldn't see himself as a beggar. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? My stewardship is going to come to an end. What shall I do? He says, oh, I'm resolved what to do, so that when I am put out of the stewardship, in other words, when my stewardship comes to an end, they may receive me into their houses. So he's thinking about his life after his stewardship comes to an end. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and he said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. What's he doing? He's reducing the debt load of the man. What? Okay, well, we'll get to the point in a minute. And he said, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and write 80. He's using the time of his stewardship to reduce the debt among men that they owe the Lord. Now, he's using his stewardship wisely, preparing for the day when he'll no longer be the steward. And he's using his time to reduce the debt that men owe the Lord. Listen, what men, this parable starts off, here we go, to understand this, you have to start off in Luke 15:1. And I'm not going to go back there today. We've taught on it many times. But what you see when you start off Luke 15:1, you're going to see Jesus out ministering amongst the sinners. And he's preaching the gospel to them. And the rich Pharisees, they couldn't understand that at all. To them, these sinners had, I mean, it was like, why is he out there with these? You can almost hear it in their voice, you know. Why is this man who says he's holy, why is he out there amongst these sinners, you know? You know, then, so Jesus, this from Luke 15 all the way through 17:10, all of these parables, all of these illustrations are aimed at the Pharisees, who really have gotten rich off of religion. They love the honor and they love the prestige and they love wearing the fine robes and they love making long prayers for pretense and they love being called rabbi and they like the money. I mean, they had changed God's word into doctrines that basically it's extorted money from people. Through their doctrines, they were actually devouring widows' houses, and Jesus called it extortion. These guys were getting rich off religion. But they didn't care about the sinner at all. So Jesus starts right in. He starts right in telling them, look, if you lost a sheep, wouldn't you go look for it? Well, of course you would. Why? Because it has value to you. If you lost a coin, wouldn't you go look for it? Well, of course you would, because that coin has value for you. He says, if you lost a son, he tells about the prodigal son, and he's gone. And your whole heart's desire would be for the day when he would repent and come back. Why? That son is valuable to you. And so he's trying to get them to understand that to serve God in this life is to seek and save the lost. I like how Dave said it. He said it's talking about the sin question. When he talks about reducing men's debts to God, the only thing that can do that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, where he, through his shed blood, paid the price for your sin. Your debt against God has been paid in full. It wasn't canceled. It was paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's really talking about if you're going to have the mindset of a steward and you're going to serve God during your lifetime and not mammon, you're going to use your money while you are a steward to reduce the debt of man against God by preaching, using your money to help preach the gospel. Romans 10, it says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And then it says, how shall they preach unless they be sent? There are preachers and there are senders. Gospel entrepreneurs are the senders. Glory to God, I'm preaching myself happy. But you got to leave it in the context. See, and it finishes over in Luke 17:10. Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. But see, if you leave it in the context, why does he finish it up the way he does in Luke 17:10? And again, we've already taught on this, but I'm going to review for you. He talks about servants who have a job. They go out into the field. One milks the cows. Another one maybe feeds the cattle. Another one plants the corn. But when they get through at the end of the day, they don't just come in and sit down to dinner themselves. The first thing they do is go check and see if their master needs anything else. Lord, is there anything else? Before I take care of my own needs, is there anything else? I want to make sure that everything you need is provided. I am a first-class servant. And he concludes it with this. He says, when you've done everything, when you've made sure that all of the master's needs are met, say about yourself, I am an unprofitable servant. I have done that, which is my duty to do. And I thought, you know, religion told me growing up in church, well, see, you're just unprofitable and unworthy. No, no, no. Leave it in the context. Luke 15:1 through Luke 17:10. Who do we see out amongst the sinners in Luke 15:1? Well, it's Jesus. Is he unprofitable? Is he unworthy? No, he is so profitable. He's the most profitable. What's the point of Jesus teaching that? You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't be in this for your own personal profit. You're either serving God or you're serving mammon. And Jesus is emphatic when he says, you can not serve both. Whew. Whew. Man, whew. I feel that anointing sometimes so strong. I hope you can feel it. Well, okay. So you see what the parable, what this is about. This is the reason. See, that's the next verse. Let's pick it up here. This is the reason why the Lord commended him, verse 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. This man had enough sense in the world, not just natural common sense. Okay, I'm going to be put out of my stewardship. My stewardship is going to come to an end. I've got to act now in such a way that is going to secure my future when I'm out of my stewardship. For us, that means, all right, I know that my life on planet Earth is short. The time is going to come that I'm going to be put out of my stewardship, because you're going to lay aside this earthly body and leave the planet, and you're going to get a new body eventually. He says, so the wisdom is this. Why does the Lord commend that? He had enough sense to function now, thinking about his life after he was out of his stewardship. We need to have that same mindset when it comes to every decision on money. I am serving God and not myself. I am serving God and not mammon. I'm going to live as his steward now to get the gospel preached to as many people as possible. I'm going to use my money now to finance the gospel. Maybe I'm not called to preach. Maybe I'm called to send. If you're in the ministry of helps, the simplicity of giving, that's exactly what you're called to do. Go and occupy till he comes. Increase the pound by trading. We've already taught on this. And the point is, you're sending it. The whole idea is, preach the gospel to as many people as possible. See, and that's why he says what he says in the next verse, verse 9, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, and that just means when your stewardship comes to an end, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. So Pastor Dave would say, he says, man, on that day, now Pastor Dave wasn't a gospel entrepreneur. He was a lot of things, but evangelist, pastor, teacher, and wonderful. But Dave would say, I'm looking forward to that day when I'm in heaven and I'm just walking down the street, one of those streets of gold, and somebody that got saved in one of my meetings, they'll see me coming. They're going to hide behind a pillar, you know, one of those Greek looking pillars, you know, and they're watching, and they're waiting for me to come walking by. And he says, they're getting ready and they're going to jump out from behind that pillar, and their lips are going to resemble a bathroom plunger, and they're going right on my face, big old kiss. And what's that for, Dave? What's that? Who are you? I'm one of those that got saved in your meetings. I'm in heaven. I'm going to be with God forever. And I just wanted to thank you. See, Dave had made friends through his preaching and his teaching that were going to receive him forever in heaven. I say this sometimes. Though, if you've heard my testimony, the young man that brought the gospel to my house was named Michael Muccio. And the first time I ever saw him, he was wearing a hand-me-down suit and driving an old Opel car. What color was it? Rust. Had a little curl coming out the back, a little smoke, you know, when he drove it. The dash and behind the rear seat was so cooked by the sun, it was all crinkled up, you know. And that's about the condition, you know. But he brought the gospel to my house. And because of that, I got saved. My wife got saved. Our children got saved. Our grandchildren got saved. It's going to go right on down. I am telling you what, when we get to heaven, I know heaven has a bookkeeping record somewhere. I'm going to get in those books, and I'm going to go looking through those file folders until I find whoever it was that gave Michael the money to fill up his gas tank, that brought that ugly Opel to my house and brought the gospel of salvation. I'm going to be the guy standing behind the pillar waiting for that person to walk down the road, and I'm going to mwah, mwah, put a big old kiss. They're going, what's that for? I want to thank you. I found out you're the person
that gave Michael the money to fill up his gas tank, that brought the gospel to my house. You don't know what you did, but because you gave to the Lord, because you gave, and he was able to drive to our place of business, and he brought the gospel with him. And because of that, I got saved. My wife got saved. Our kids, our grandkids. I'll never, and through all eternity, be able to thank you enough for just giving that $20 or $10, whatever it was, that put the gas in Michael's car. I'll receive you into everlasting habitations. I'm so thankful. It's been over 40 years ago, and I'm still so thankful to be saved. Listen, gospel entrepreneurs, you may not be the one that goes to India. You may not be the one that goes to Africa. You may not be the one that goes to the slum in your neighborhood. Somebody else may be called to actually stand on the front line and preach. But listen, if you're the one that put the gas in their car, if you're the one that gave them the money for the airline ticket, if you're the one that financed the sending, the reward for you is exactly the same as the reward for them. How shall they hear without a preacher? They can't. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? Now today, the sending is quite different. Just last night, speaking into the same device, my iPhone that I'm speaking to you right now, I was actually preaching to Brazil. And there were hundreds and hundreds of people tuned in at the time. And of course, in Brazil, they speak Portuguese. So there's a lady who's an interpreter there who I would say a sentence and she would say it in Portuguese. And I would say a sentence and she would say it in Portuguese. But you know, it costs money to be on the internet. It costs money for an iPhone. It costs money for software. There still takes money to send. And now you can send to Brazil using a phone, for crying out loud, and preach the gospel to hundreds all at once. But still, somebody has to do the sending. I thank God for every person that ever helps us. You never have heard me make an appeal for money, and you never will. Thank God he's a good provider. I just know what he told us. He gave us certain instructions, and he said, if you will faithfully obey these instructions of mine, he said, I will speak to the hearts of those that I choose to support you and the needs of the ministry. Well, that was well over 25 years ago, and we've done our best to obey those instructions, and he has been faithful every single time. Now, don't get me wrong. There's been times, if you're going to be moved by what you see, there's been times when the enemy would say, see, look at this. He's always trying to get you to look. You know, look at that fruit. Look at that forbidden fruit. You know, it's good, I'm telling you. He's trying to get us to disobey what God told us. But as long as we held fast to what God said, God did exactly. Luke chapter 6, where he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Praise God, that's exactly. He's been faithful all these years. All right, well, we haven't finished yet. Oh, let's summarize up to this point. Who is our rich man? Our rich man is Jesus. Does he have any stewards? I know he's got one. No, I know he's got many. And if you're watching this, there's a good chance you're called. See, I believe all of us are called to be stewards. Not all of us are called to be gospel entrepreneurs. But there certainly are people that are called to that. And you know, it's funny to me, you never hear on Christian TV, or seldom hear, let me say it that way. I don't know that I've ever heard yet anybody teach stewarding the pound, or the parable of the talents, where he gave so many talents to each one, same basic lesson. You don't ever hear that taught when it comes to kingdom finances. And you know why? Because at the end of it, to activate this, what you need to do is sow your best seed now and send it to my ministry. There isn't any trigger like that in those messages. He's talking to gospel entrepreneurs to go out and occupy and to increase the finances and do it by business, do it by trading. But at the end of it, see, it all belongs to the Lord, and they use it however the Lord would have them use it.
It's not based on sow a seed to meet your need, you know. It's based on you obeying God, go into business, increase his money, use it for the kingdom. There it is. Simple as that. And that is the wisdom that he's talking about here. Use that money to preach the gospel. Use that money to send people to the front lines. And when they do that, and that gospel is preached, it settles the debt question. See, it eliminates the debt. And those people will be born again, and they're going to receive you into everlasting habitations. Now you're operating by the same wisdom as this unfaithful steward here. He was doing it for his own self, but in a way we are too, because we are the servants in Luke 17, verses 1 through 10. We're the ones that go out into the business world. We're the ones out milking the cows, feeding the cattle, sowing the seed, operating in business. But it's all for the master's use. It's not for our purse. We're not in it for personal profit. He will take care of you. But this, you cannot, you notice how he put that? You cannot serve God and mammon. That is the point of the parable. You're either living you're either living as a steward for your king, or you're living to profit yourself. It's one or the other. Mm. I'm going to say it again and again. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, I'm seeing a little vision, and my job is not to ignore those. The Lord speaks to me more in pictures now than any other way. When Dave would teach on this, he would say, you know, each one of these gospel entrepreneurs is kind of like a stream that funnels water into the lake. You know, there's a dam out there, but water, in order to fill that lake up, there has to be all these tributaries, all of these streams, you know, where the water flows in. Well, every gospel entrepreneur is like one of those streams, and you're filling the coffers, the treasury of the kingdom of God in order to preach the gospel. He said, did you ever notice? Every one of those, I think he would use the word ditch. Every one of those ditches where the stream would flow into the lake, did you ever notice every one of those ditches are well watered? In other words, God will take care of you. Let the money pass on through. You're not making this money for yourself to get rich. You're making this money for the kingdom. But in the process, you're going to be well watered. Boy, that is, when you can't improve on it, you just say what Dave said. That is really good. He has well watered us. Are you kidding? I mean, we live in a nice house. It's rented, but we live in a nice house. I've got two good cars in the driveway. Neither one of them's new, but they're good cars. There's a chicken in the refrigerator and gasoline in the gas tank, and we're good. God's blessed our family, and my kids are saved, and my grandkids are saved, and soon my great grandkids. You know, I'm so old now, my grandbabies are having babies. Whoa. Oh well, I've got two great grandchildren now, and they are great. All right, we haven't finished yet. I hope you're enjoying this. The Word of God. I don't know how people say, I just don't like getting in the Word. It's so boring. I don't get that at all. I get lost in the Word. I don't have a cup with me right now. But Pastor Dave would talk about getting his hot cup of coffee or tea. He would tease us. And I don't know if you remember, but he would have a cup, you know, a Starbucks type cup. But he'd have like 30 tea bags stapled together, you know, just the top, you know, not the actual bag, but the little string and the paper, and he'd staple those together. And he'd have like 30 of them trailing behind him walking up there. Oh yeah, this is tea. And we all knew it was coffee in there. Oh, I miss Pastor Dave. The humor and the love, it's amazing. There's only one Dave Roberson. Okay. Back to our teaching for today. So verse 9. And I say unto you. See, I say unto you. In five words, he is about to give us the wisdom that will make us smarter than the stewards of the world. If we'll pay attention to what he's about to say. If we'll act on this, this wisdom will make us smarter, more wise than the children of this world. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. And again, like Dave said, there's going to be people waiting behind a pillar to jump out and kiss him on the cheek, and their lips are going to resemble a bathroom plunger. But that's because he was on the front lines. But see, if you're one of the ones that sinned, you're one of the ones that sinned the gospel around the world, the same exact thing. I'm going to find the person that put that money in Michael Muccio's gas tank to fill up that car with gas and bring it that day to my business. I'm going to find them. I'm going to be one of those, and my lips are going to resemble a bathroom plunger. And I'm going to give them a big kiss. Thank you. There used to be a song, and trust me, you don't want me to sing, but it was "Thank You for Giving to the Lord." I am one. I am one that was saved. Thank you for giving to the Lord. If you're a sender, you're going to make friends by the preaching of the gospel that's going to receive you into everlasting habitations. You're going to be a happy camper that you didn't live for money. You're going to be a happy camper that you didn't live your life just for personal profit. I used to say bigger cars and VCRs, and then later it was iPods and hot rods. I don't know what it would be today. But you didn't live your life for those kind of things. No, you had the wisdom that makes you wiser than anybody in the world. I'm going to live my life. I know that I only have a limited time, and my stewardship is going to come to an end. I'm going to live my life now, using money to get people born again. And for all eternity, they're going to receive me into everlasting habitations. Oh, my God. I love this. I love this. That's the wisdom that he commends. Live now for then. Understand, we only have this lifetime to be his financial steward. Spend your time wisely, not building your own kingdom, but building his. Whew. Good stuff. All right, he's not through yet. So here we go in verse 10 now. Here is timeless truth of the ages. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, just talking about plain old money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful, now notice the wording, if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Do you remember at the end of the parable of stewarding the pound, which we've taught on for several weeks, at the end of it, they were promoted. The first guy, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Oh, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The Lord promoted him because he found him faithful in a very little. I think he says, you've been faithful in very little. And he's going to make him over, if I remember right, 10 cities. What are cities made out of? Cities are made out of people. So it's going from finances to people. I don't know exactly what that means. I don't know exactly how it's going to work in the life beyond. But I do know where your treasure is, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is also. See, listen, God, I hate to say it this way, but God is not stupid. He watches each of us, how we spend our money, what we use our money for. See, you can go to church and worship God and sing all the songs and pray all the prayers and read all the verses and amen everybody and everything. But see, in private, if we could somehow get an accounting record of where your money goes, we could find out what you love. We could find out what you really love. Yes, sir. You know, Sue and I have been tithers forever. Of course we tithe and support our church. We still support the prayer center. To us, the prayer center is the mothership. There's many satellite ships that have come from the mothership. But even though we don't have a building at this present moment to meet in, the prayer center still is running. All of the staff is still there. The email questions are being answered, prayers are being prayed, cloths are going out, materials into different prisons. I mean, there's so much going on. And of course, we understand that our, you know, the type and shadow, we're not under a curse if we don't tithe. Come on. To us, tithing is a good place to start. So without even question, we send our tithe, whatever we receive, we send a tithe to the prayer center. That's our church. That's where we get fed. And I like how, well, anyway, it's just, that's where we get fed. But listen, we're not talking. So he reminded me of something a while ago. You know, it's hard enough to get people to tithe. I forget the statistics, but it's something like the last time I read one of those Barna research type things, somewhere like 5 to 8% of Christians actually tithe, you know, give 10% of their income and to their church. 5 to 8% are carrying the whole load of the church. What would be accomplished if everybody tithed? Oh my goodness. But see, the point I'm making here is, you know, people tend to resist giving even 10%. But see, with stewarding the pound, now everything is flipped. Now you are trading in the business world to make money for the kingdom. And the principle is, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Under the tithe, 90% is yours and 10% is the Lord's. But under stewarding the pound, the original principle and all the increase is the Lord's. Okay? So, I teach, well, you need to discover how much you need to live on, you know, and maybe if you run a big corporation or something, that's your salary. It's an expense, just like you pay your other employees. I could pick a number, but I don't want to because it'd be huge to one person and small to another. But you set your salary. This is how much I need to live on. Okay. That's your provision, right? That's what you're going to live on. Yes. And the very next month, through some business thing, you make $1 million. And how much of it is the Lord's? All of it. You still get your little salary, but all of that increase is the Lord's. And right there, the temptation is, I think I want to go back under the tithe. Yeah. That $1 million, 90% of that is mine. 10% is the Lord. Let's go back under the tithe now. No, thy pound, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Lord, all of it is yours. We are not in this for personal profit. It's amazing how the temptation comes all of a sudden now when if the money really starts coming in. Ooh, let's go back to the tithe now because 90% is mine. No, I want to say it again. Thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. It's all for the Lord. And you already have your provision. He'll take care of you. Okay. Taught all of that at length in the Stewarding the Pound series. All right. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, he's just talking about money, who shall give you that which is your own? Well, it's just real simple. I was teaching to Brazil last night, and I was teaching on have faith in God. And I said, you know, it's hard to have, you know, faith and trust are pretty closely aligned, you know. It's hard to trust somebody you don't know. And I was using examples like my friend Pastor Bronk or Pastor Allen or Tim Stemple, people that I've worked and known for decades, you know. And we've been in the trenches together preaching, and I know them, they know me. We've broken bread together, and I know them. I said, well, it's just like take Pastor Bronk. You know, I wouldn't hesitate at all if I needed to leave my wallet and my checkbook with Bronk. I'd say, I'll be back in about 3 weeks. And, you know, guard these for me, you know. Without a moment's hesitation, I wouldn't be worried at all. 3 weeks later, or however long it is, when I come back to get my wallet or my checkbook, there's not going to be a dime spent out of that. Gary, how do you know that? Because I know Bronk. It'd be the same with Alan Taylor. It'd be the same with Tim Stemple and others that I know. I have faith in them because I trust them, but they've proven themselves faith. And right on the other hand, if they tell me their word, if they give me their word, I'm going to be at your house at 2 o'clock and pick you up. We're going to go have coffee. Tell you, right before 2 o'clock, I better have my shoes on and my hair combed. Why? Because they gave me their word and they're coming. And they'll be there too, unless, you know, an earthquake or something. See?
a man is found faithful over time. And if the Lord can find you faithful in money, it tells him so much about your heart. Because where your treasure is, your heart is also. If he finds you faithful. See, the next verse, let's go ahead and read it. No servant can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. See, why does God compare God and mammon? I mean, mammon is really nothing. Mammon is an invention on this planet. You know, just we're talking about money. Well, because money does have power. When Dave would teach on this at length, he would say, listen, if you've got enough money, you can buy your own island. You can hire your own army, train them. If you've got enough money, you can become a little king, you know. Do whatever you want because you got money, see. Well, money does have some power in it, but not compared to God. But so many people, and not just in America, but I think around the world, Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6. He says that these unbelievers, the Gentiles, the ones that don't really have a relationship with God, they spend their whole life from the birth to the grave concerned about what are we going to eat, what are we going to drink, what are we going to wear, where are we going to live. See, and I know that life so well. That is the definition of Gary Carpenter before I got saved. My whole life was about becoming rich and making money. And Sue and I were well on our way. We were in our early 30s. We both were in the real estate business. I was a manager. Sue, her first year full-time in real estate, closed $1 million worth of real estate. And now it's one thing to sell. It's another thing to close. Okay? Not everything that you sell actually goes to closing. She closed $1 million. And the price of the houses that we were selling were about $17,000 each. Man, that's a lot of selling. You know, she made good commission off of that too. Then I was selling also, but I also had 60 agents under me that I was responsible for. So not only did I get a commission on what I sold, but I got a little piece of all their commissions. And besides that, we had a small construction company on the side. We were making six figures in the 70s, you know. We were doing pretty good. Had a house that was designed by an architect for his own personal residence. Cecil Stanfield, I'll tell you who it was. He's the one that designed a lot of those, the buildings that are so beautiful at Oral Roberts University. Cecil Stanfield was the architect, and this was his house that he designed for himself. Later on, he moved, and we bought it. We had two brand new Cadillac cars. See, I know what that is. Every decision, how's this going to affect where we live? How's this going to affect our income? How's this going to affect how we educate our kids? Every thought is about personal profit, about money, and how we're going to have more of it, and so forth and so on. Oh, what a difference. What a difference when you get bought. See, I'm more than just a servant to the master. I've been bought. It says, you are not your. You've been bought with a price. Your life is not your own. Oh, it's so wonderful to serve the master. It's so wonderful that I can seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I can pray and love on him and humble myself, but get his mind and his instructions. He takes care of us. I don't even have to worry about that. And I can give all my attention to serving the master. How wonderful. I don't ever want to go back to serving mammon. And you don't want to talk about power. Who has power, money or God? Whew, there's no comparison. Are you kidding me? Yeah, money can cause things to happen on planet Earth. God's power can cause things to happen on planet Earth. I've only got about 10 more minutes here, so again, I want you to notice something. Who got mad at this sermon? Who got mad? Look at the next verse. We didn't read it earlier, but look at verse 14. Remember, everything that Jesus is saying, all of these parables, everything he's teaching is trying to get these Pharisees to understand what's important. If you're going to serve God, it's all about these sinners that they didn't care anything about at all. Why is this holy man out amongst the sinners? That made no sense. See, to them, religion was about them getting rich. I'll say it different, about being blessed. It was all about, well, how do I live my best life now? Well, that's how I was before I got saved. But anyway. So verse 14. So when Jesus finishes this teaching about this unjust steward, notice verse 14, right after he says this, you cannot serve God and mammon. Boy, he struck a nerve. They knew he was talking to them. Look at verse 14. And the Pharisees also, notice, who were covetous. If you look that word up in the Greek, I didn't do it ahead of time today, but I've done it before. The literal meaning is lovers of silver. God, you ever hear of Judas? Anyway, that's what they loved. Lovers of silver. They were covetous. They wanted more, more, more. My name is Jimmy. I'll take all you give me. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous. See, when they heard Jesus teach this, that you need to live your life as a steward and live your life now with the life to come in mind. They, when they heard these things, they derided him. If you look up that word derided, it's like Jesus is standing there teaching, and they got so mad, they stood up. It'd be like right in the middle of somebody giving a lecture. They stand up and say, who are you to correct us? We are the Pharisees. We're the experts at the law. Who are you, you hillbilly preacher from Nazareth? You know, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. I can just imagine. It says they derided him. They weren't just sit there and be mad. No, they spoke up. They were angry. They were hot. And now, I don't have time to go line by line. We're just going to run out of time. But listen, right after that is where he teaches about the rich man and Lazarus. You remember that story? What? Lazarus, this sinner. Oh, excuse me. I guess I better read it. Let's pick it up here. Verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. Now, in the context, he is talking about these same Pharisees who were getting rich on religion, didn't have a heart for the sinner at all. This is about them. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Well, who's Lazarus a type of? He's a type of the sinner. This wretched creature who has nothing and is full of sores and sick and dying. He's a type of the lost. This whole thing, you got to keep it in the context. It starts in Luke 15:1. From God's point of view, every one of those sinners are sick and dying. They've got a sin sickness. And they've been laid at the gate. You know, God told me one time, he says, I'm not going to hold you responsible for every poor person in the world, but I am going to hold you responsible for every one of them that I lay at your gate. Well, this one was laid at the gate of the Pharisee. And look what he did here. He says, verse 21. So Lazarus, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell. What? In hell. He lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Let's stop right there. It's just too much to go on. You know what? These Pharisees knew that this was directed at them. They're the rich men. You know, when Dave was teaching on this one time, boy, I've never forgot it. He said, here's Lazarus. He's been laid at the gate of this rich man. And they're just stepping over him, not giving him any, not the time of day. Just like those Pharisees when they saw Jesus out among the sinners. They thought, why in the world would he be out there amongst those sinners? They didn't care about them at all. Well, they didn't care about this Lazarus, who's a type of the sinner. And they just walk past him, step over him, whatever. And all he was asking, just a crumb. See, these are the Pharisees are supposed to be the dispensers of the Word of God. They're the ones supposed to bring the truth of God. But they weren't doing that. Really, they were just, everything that they did was for their best life now. And they were interested in purple and fine linen and the best food. And so Dave said it this way. He says, you know, Lazarus, he probably died within earshot of the tinkling of wine glasses and the sound of silverware on fine china. And he died. And those people did not care at all. Where did they wind up? In hell. Let me tell you, you don't want to live this life for personal profit. You don't want to live this life about your best life now. You don't want to live, especially if it's somebody in religion, especially if you're a minister. But see, if you have a calling to be in the ministry of helps or the simplicity of giving, same thing. If you have a calling to that, you are a minister. You are a minister. But this whole thing is about the Lazaruses of the world. It's about the sinners. And the whole idea is you are the sender so that someone can go preach the gospel, so that they'll find out their debt has been canceled against the master. God, it, when you leave it in the setting of Luke 15:1 through Luke 17:10, it makes perfect sense. Listen, I don't know about, well, I don't know about you, but I know about me. I've made up my mind. My life, whatever years I've got on this planet, I have a rich man. Trust me, he has a steward. And my life now is to make sure that every need of my master is met. He will take care of me and he will take care of you. Let us be about the business of serving our master. Love you so much. See you again next time. Bye-bye.